It's also possible that they were trying to avoid, you know, getting him in trouble. You know, they're angels, so if they go camp out in the open air, all those guys are coming to get them, but it's not going to work. They're angels, okay? One of those guys killed 185,000 Assyrians in a night, okay? Another one of the guys killed every firstborn living thing in Egypt, okay? They're not worried about a couple sodomites, okay? So they're probably trying to protect him, figuring if these guys do this, that he's going to be in trouble. The offering up of his daughters is a little dicey, but I think that it probably indicates that he really understands the gravity of the situation. But they say, stand back. Okay, so this is what's happening. Do to them as you wish. Do nothing to these men since they've come in a shadow of. In other words, he's claiming he's protecting the men because they're his guests. Okay, he's going to protect them. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So in other words, they're threatening Lot now to do worse to him than they're planning on doing to the angels because he is acting like he's got some authority. He's saying, I'm going to protect them, you know, don't do this. So they pressed hard against Lot and came near to breaking down the door. But the men, the angels, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Now, I'm imagining that that's not going to look normal because the whole crowd is pushing them and Lot's crushing against the door and the door's not openable, okay? I'm guessing this is angelic. This is like bright light moving faster than you can see, grab him, close the door kind of a thing. And because immediately when they shut the door, they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. They just immediately hit them. They become blind, and they can't even find the door, and they become tired trying to find the door. Now, it leaves it like that. And the Bible does this. The Bible will give you a sentence or two about something important and then keep moving. And you have to spend like a decade trying to figure out what that looked like. And because there's a huge crowd, we don't know how many, but it's a lot of people, right? And they're pushing so hard, they're going to crush the door, they're going to break Lot, they're going to break the door. The guys bringing him, shut the door, make them blind, but they can't find the door. So I don't know if they move the house or they just go poof and everybody flies backwards into random parts of town and they're going around blind trying to find doors. But it's something very miraculous that happens because they're all blind and there's probably hundreds of blind people wandering around the town now and they can't even locate Lot's house anymore. Mm-hmm. But we're going to immediately go to the destruction section. So that's just like them going poof. In my mind, of course, it's creative and I've seen a lot of movies, okay? But in my mind, it's like they're like pushing up against the thing and they go, and the angels just push back and they go pushing back and he pulls them in and they go, poof, and there's like a bright flash and they're all blind and they're all scattered throughout the town trying to fill around and find stuff. And they're all disoriented and blind from that. Like, it was kind of like an explosion. They got that little, you know, like shock wave that hits you, you know, and they can't really think straight, and they're discombobulated, we say, and blind, and they can't even find it. So now the men are with Lot inside, and they say, "Have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." These two guys are here to destroy the entire place. But Lot has proven himself a righteous man. So they're like, okay, grab everyone that you care about and get out of Dodge.
When you say that, it reminds me, when I think of Lot's trying to sacrifice his daughters, it kind of reminds me of the sacrifice Abraham made with his son to prove, you know, to God when God told him to kill his son. I immediately think of that. Lot is doing the same thing that Abraham is doing with the sacrifice, like he knew those were angels or from God, you know, and he's doing that same sacrifice. So I kind of see that parallel.
Yeah. So he's willing to sacrifice, no matter how precious that is to him,
yes.
He's willing to sacrifice anything. To serve God, you know. I think that's a really good point. But and so they're going to return the favor. They're going to say, gather up everybody and get to stepping, okay, because it's going down. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who married his daughters. So he's got some younger daughters that haven't known him. He's got some older daughters that are married. So there's definitely 10 or more people, okay. But he's got a whole family. We don't know how big it is, but remember two things, because the Bible, you know, is fast and moves quickly because there's, you know, thousands of years to cover. But remember that Lot and Abraham couldn't live on the same location because they had too much stuff. So Lot has come to this town and he's got this home, but we have to remember that he's got a lot of people with him. He had a bunch of animals. He had a bunch of herds. He had a bunch of gold and silver and all the treasures a person would have. And he's got at least multiple daughters that have not been married and multiple daughters that have been married. And so we don't even know how many sons. So he's got a family, 10, 12, 15 kids probably. We don't know how many, but it's a very large family. And it's going to be an extended family. So there's quite a few people. It probably was the original 50, but it's going to be quite a few people. So get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking because they don't get it. Now think about that. His sons-in-law. Okay. So let's just pump the brakes for a second. Lot understands God because Lot has been with Abraham, right? And Lot's part of this Abrahamic covenant. He's part of this family. He gets it. There's this connection. There's the blessing of God. His daughters that he was about to try to give them, they probably would have gone because they probably get it. They'd have been like, okay, I get it. But these are his sons-in-law. So if he's living in Sodom and he has these daughters, and he has sons-in-law, there's a chance that some of these sons-in-laws either are from Sodom or they might be younger and therefore influenced by Sodom. You know, there's an influence living in a place that's bad. I mean, you're only going to live on the strip in Vegas so long until you start gambling, right? Wherever you're living, if you live in a, you know, right beside an ice cream place, you're going to eat some ice cream. So when they're living in this city, they're going to be impacted. So whether they came there as young men and were influenced by the city, or because it's been a few years, right? They mentioned how long it's been. It's been at least a decade plus, right? Mm-hmm. So they've been influenced, or they might even be people from Sodom. So they think he's joking, okay? They think he's playing some kind of game. They don't really get the magnitude of God. They haven't heard the stories about the flood and stuff that Abraham tells. Okay. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Now, why is the morning dawning? Because it doesn't say Lot went to sleep, right? It doesn't say, so Lot went ahead and, you know, got a pillow and lay down with his wife and they had a little sleepy time. It doesn't say that. He's going around. I think what that means is that his family's so big and there's so many people that he's trying to tell everybody in the middle of the night. So he's waking up people and trying to tell them. He's running around like a crazy person trying to get everybody ready to go. Because the morning is dawning and the angels are urging him, saying, arise and take your wife and your two daughters. So he's come home maybe. He's settled down for a few minutes. I think he's running around most of the night trying to get people ready and they're like laughing at him. Get your wife, get your daughters who are here, and you're going to be consumed by the punishment of the city. Now he's got his wife and his two daughters. Where are these other people? It seems to me like they're screwing around, like they don't believe him. So while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife, and the hands of two daughters. The Lord being merciful, and they brought him out of the city. They set him outside the city. It's happening now. So God's got a timetable. He's going to consume a certain number of people in a certain place at a certain time. There's a timetable. And these angels know the timetable. Okay? It's going down right now. And so they can't wait for me anymore. Now Lot's doing the same thing Abraham did. Abraham was talking about how many people need to be righteous before he's trying to save Lot, trying to save lives. Lot's doing the same thing. He's trying to get sisters-in-law, brothers-in-law, trying to save lives. They're like, I get it. You're merciful, you're cool, you love people, but it's literally going down right now. And they grab him and go out and take him out. So go ahead.
Here it talks about the sons-in-laws, and you said, you know, but he seemed like a jester, like a joker. His sons-in-law said to him with a typical self-assurance of a sodomite, absurd. Organs and symbols are in the land. Everything in the land is in order. And its inhabitants are carefree. And you say that the land is to be overturned? Mockery makes serious discussion impossible because every attempt to prove one's point is turned aside with a contemptuous joke. As the sages have observed, one jest repulses 100 rebukes.
Right, so he's being mocked. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Is one of the scariest. I like, there's some scary scripture, like not everybody who says Lord, Lord will make it. There's some scary scripture, but one of the scariest ones that I like the most is God is not mocked. So you can mock people, you can mock everybody. God is not mocked. You can't, no matter what, all the atheists of the world get together and make a giant God sucks banner, okay? And have a God sucks day and everybody could parade around and it doesn't matter. He's God. He can't be mocked because he's eternal in all directions for all time. And he knows exactly where you're going to be. Either you're going to get saved 4 years later or you're going to burn, but he knows. So you can't mock him, right? But you can mock people. And this is what's happening to Lot. Lot's getting mocked by the people of Sodom, by the sons-in-laws. But these angels, once again, I think this is a miraculous thing. I don't think this is like a let's hold hands and walk along. I think they're like super speed, you know, lightning or possibly teleportation like we see with our friend later on who's with the Ethiopian, and he gets done baptizing the Ethiopian and just disappears and reappears somewhere else. It's that kind of miraculous. And they're like, because the Lord is merciful to him. They brought him out, set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought him outside, they said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Do not stay anywhere on the plain. Escape to the mountains or you will be destroyed. And Lot said to them, please no, my lords. He's still fighting for people, man. He's such a good guy. Lot, he's such a good guy. Please no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight. You have increased your mercy, which you've shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Please help me escape to this other one, and my soul shall live. And I said, And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow the city with which you have spoken. Hurry and escape there, for I cannot do anything till you arrive there. And this city is called Zor. And Zor is on the very south southern tip of the Dead Sea, right? So he's not too far from Zor. So he's fleeing. And then there's going to rain fire and brimstone. I honestly believe, going back to how on the very first class, 15 classes ago or whatever, we talked about how science and Genesis work together and how we see all these things moving through the descriptions in Genesis 1 and how they match these kind of... I saw an entire show, by the way, the other day by Advanced Physics show about that dark time at the beginning after the Big Bang, but before the light. It was just so cool. It really matches Scripture really well. It's not something that's commonly known. But I think this is probably meteors or something, right? I think he's dropping like actual stuff on these cities. And God's just targeted it and just dropping it right on their head. And that's why the time frame is so exact. And that's why they got to get moving. Because it's coming in hot, right? And I mean... I believe, I don't know if that's true or not, because God can do whatever he wants. He can just go, pow. He can do whatever he wants. But I think he arranged the space and time, right? Mm-hmm. And he just arranged it where, you know, some meteor asteroid thing came down and probably split in two and just annihilated this whole area. That's why he's got to get out of the plane. But he's dodging to this other city because they're about to drop the bomb on this whole place. And when that hits, something like that hits that can light up and destroy a whole city, that happens. We've got thousands of things like that have happened throughout history. They don't normally, you know, impact a city full of people, but they could. I mean, this isn't, you know, this isn't something that's really
going on in Hawaii,
out of the ordinary. Yeah, the natural world God created. He could have timed that asteroid from the beginning of time, a billion years ago, to have it where it does this and does that, and eventually right before this it comes in and then it starts falling. He could have timed all that for millions of years, and all of a sudden now Lot's got to run because here it comes, right?
What was it, Vesuvius that erupted and wiped out, I don't remember what city it was.
Pompeii.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wiped out Pompeii and ash feet yards deep. Of course, that's all been excavated.
Yeah, it's real. There's people like this. Like frozen. It happened so fast. The pyroclastic flow.
Yeah, pyroclastic.
It was so fast that they just went and it was over. Like they're frozen in place. And this happens. This happens. This happens. There's a lot of this kind of stuff. So I think it probably. And I think that, if that happened. Typically, there would be an explosion and a really bright light. I think he probably, realistically, you don't want to look back and see that because you might get blinded.
Sure.
You know, it's going to be sort of like a nuclear explosion kind of a deal, right? Mm-hmm. So don't look back. You're going to get blinded. And, you know, but of course, it's also God, so it's also mystical. So the sun has risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. That's why, that phrase out of the heavens, that's why I really think it's probably literally stuff falling. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. So burns the whole place. But his wife looked behind him. So this was the curse, because they said, okay, whatever you do, don't look back. So she looks back. And she becomes a pillar of salt. Okay? So now Lot's lost his wife because she peeked. Don't peek. Okay? Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah. So remember, he's over here, okay, in Mamre. And you can see the water here. And you can see these two cities. And then right here is where Lot's hiding, which is kind of like coming around to go up toward Abraham. And he can see it. So he looks towards Sodom and Gomorrah out through the land of the plain. And he sees the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God had destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. So he's hitting those cities. And then Lot's moving, and now we can't really find too much of Zoar. I think that the fire spread. I think it was like massive destruction. I don't know if it's multiple meteors or what it was, but I think Lot keeps going and makes it to Abraham. When he goes up out of Zoar in the mountains. I don't know if Zoar gets destroyed now or later or what happens, but he burns up the plain and destroys at least Sodom and Gomorrah and everything around them. But Lot goes up out of Zoar to dwell in the mountains. Now, the last section we're going to look at tonight, because we're going to try to finish this chapter 19. This is just weird. And we asked the question about what happened with Ham and Noah. Okay, so Noah got drunk and passed out and was naked, and then Ham saw it nakedness and ended up with the whole curse, and this whole thing happened, like all these countries and everything. And so they're not specific really about it. He could have just seen his nakedness, but a lot of people argue that that's really not enough. He must have done something shady to him or whatever. And the reason I come back to that question mark is because that's going to happen with these two daughters. This is so weird. Like, these are the two daughters he was offering to try to protect everybody. Then they got saved with him. But this is so strange. So let's just finish this section. So Lot goes up out of Zoar, dwells in the mountains with his two daughters with him. Remember, his wife died. Okay? She's a pillar of salt. He was afraid to dwell in Zoar because of, obviously, problems, but also possible fire, destruction, etc. So he and his two daughters are dwelling in a cave. The firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old. There's no man on earth to come into us as is in the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with the father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. So he's just like blind, drunk, has no idea what's going on. It happened on the next day, the firstborn says to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. You go in and lie with him, and we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also. The younger arose and lay with him. He did not know, and when she lay down and when she arose. Thus both daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son. His name was Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger bore a son called Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. The Ammonites. Okay. That's a rough story. That's a rough story. Go for it.
That, one of the main things in biblical history of the Israelites or any of the people back in that time, a woman was considered nothing if she didn't have children. So that was the reason why the two daughters did what they did. They wanted to have that inheritance passed on, you know, through it. And they said there was no other men around, you know. They were all killed or whatever in that destruction. And that's the reason why they laid with you,
yeah.
Because it was they were looked down upon. They were considered nothing. They were castaways, castouts, you know, because if they didn't have children. So
that's point one, because that will give them power. That will give them, you know, a power, because they'll have a son that's the heir. It also, in kind of a gross sort of sick way, it's also a really high level of respect. So just track this. He's really powerful and important. And they're it. Everyone else died, remember? All the other, like, whoever the wives of those brothers-in-laws were, or whatever, sons-in-laws, they're all dead. So, they're it. And it's sort of like, you know, our father is a really big deal. He's a very important person. He's very close to the Lord. We don't want this to die out. But he doesn't have a wife. He doesn't have any other kids besides us. They're all killed. And so they want to preserve that lineage. And for us, it's really hard, because that's, you know, that's gross and weird. But for us, it's hard. But this is a time frame. You know, we're talking about, you know, 4,000 years ago, give or take. It's a time frame where this wasn't all that uncommon. I mean, the rulers of the day, like pharaohs, there was a whole lot of marrying your sister. There was a whole lot of marrying daughters and mothers and sons. And there was a whole lot of that kind of stuff.
God says in his word that it'll change. It'll come to a point, and then it'll stop. And this will all be considered wrong. Where at this point in history, it's not.
Well, it can't be.
The woman didn't have a son to take care of her when she's old.
It can't be right, because they don't just go talk to him. So they have to get him drunk and rape him, basically.
Yeah,
so it's not right.
Yeah.
Okay, it's still wrong, but it almost makes sense in a way for the time frame and what they're thinking. I'm just trying to get into their heads, right? And try to think like they were thinking. Because in our time frame, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But if they're in this cave overlooking this plain that's been completely destroyed, they're not looking at a lot of options in their world. We've got this powerful man of God. We can have a kid through him and carry on this lineage of our family and have that power and have that, you know, that to go from. And they both become nations, their sons. So it works in a way. Or, you know, we can just you know, sit around and be old maids and die, or he dies, or whatever. I mean, it's strange, but, you know, it's in there. And
but
I think
it was, let me, one point here.
Yeah.
The way we look at it isn't the way, you know, it says God's thoughts are far above our thoughts. His ways are far above our ways. Let me just read this one part. As far as Lot, when he, why was he saved? Listen to this. It says, first of all, the Lot's sons. By their impudence, Lot's sons-in-law had lost their chance to be saved. So the angels insisted that Lot hurry and take his wife and his single daughters. For if he delayed, the lethal downpour would begin and it would be too late for him. This illustrates a common principle of God's conduct, one that is often encountered in history. Someone who is totally righteous, an Abraham, for example, may be saved by miracles even when everything around him is crashing down. Less righteous people may be granted an opportunity to save themselves from impending doom, but once the destruction begins, they will be caught up in the general carnage. Thus, Lot deserved to leave Sodom, whether in his own merit or Abraham's, or as the Midrash teaches, because two precious treasures would descend from the Ammonites who would marry King Solomon. These two righteous descendants of Lot would become the mothers of the Davidic dynasty and the King Messiah. So Jesus was a descendant of a Moabite. Right?
It's about three places in the Bible where this lineage from Adam to Jesus is maintained in sort of a crazy way. Like, it's about to be squashed out in some form or fashion, and then we turn around. Right, so you got to remember, the girls grew up in, you know, actually that city. So in Sodom, I mean, the girls are like, you know, he's been there about 14 years. He said they're unmarried, they've never known men, but they're capable of that. So they're probably like 14, 15 years old. They spent their whole life in Sodom. So that's normal activity for them. So he's innocent. They're doing something that they saw when they were younger. But the bottom line is God uses all that for good. I mean, what? So Ruth is a Moabite. And with Ruth being a Moabite, you don't have Ruth. She's like the great-grandmother of David. I think there's other people in the story that are, you know, that are related to that, but you don't even have the line of David without the Moabites, which came from this. So it's horrible to us, it's crazy to us, but God uses it for good and it all makes sense in the end. He uses all these random people, including, for instance, Rahab, who's a prostitute, right? And so they utilize her for the whole conquering, you know, when they start the whole Canaan assault. You get these sort of twists and turns, you know, in that story. And, exactly right.
If you look at the lineage of Jesus and go all the way back, Ruth is in that.
Yeah,
in that line.
Yeah, yeah. And she's a Moabite, right? So, yeah. So, I mean, that's fascinating. I mean, yeah. So that they're in the mix. So that, I mean, this is using bad things to make good things happen. So the best example is David, right? So David is looking at, you know, down and he sees, you know, Bathsheba, and he has this, the lust and everything, and then they do all the bad stuff, right? And he has her husband killed, and, you know, they have this kid. Well, that kid, you know, is taken. But the next kid that they have is Solomon. So you've got the lineage coming out of, so a human being makes a mistake, but God pulls it in and uses it, right?
That's what I think right there is what, okay, these two young girls, they've seen all this stuff happening in Sodom and Gomorrah, so they really didn't know, even they learned that this was done a lot, so to them this was normal. you know, in some aspect. But God took their sin and made a good thing out of it. It's not saying that God condoned it, because he just got away with Sodom and Gomorrah and he just destroyed it because he thought that was not a correct way of living. But these girls were taught that from where they were living, that this was okay. And so that's why they drugged their dad, basically.
Yeah, I like this. I like this train of thought a lot. Because if they've been there 10, I think it's like 14 years, I can't remember the math, but they've been there something like 14 years, and they're unmarried, so that so basically they've been there their whole lives. Mm-hmm. So they were raised in Sodom. Yes. So this kind of activity to them is not weird at all. It's like raising a kid on pornography. Mm-hmm. I mean, they're really not going to be a normal teenager, okay? But I think the core point you're making is really, really on track, because you're saying that even though that was really bad and all the things that happened were bad, it was used by God to make something good happen.
Yeah,
so
but he didn't condone this.
But the way they could do it was because the way they were raised.
Exactly.
And so that's the way it could all come together.
And the father had no knowledge of it. So
right.
He didn't make him, it wasn't all bad. So he took the good. Part of it was good, part of it was bad. It wasn't both sides were bad, you know, like they were in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were all wickedly aware of what they were doing. He did not. He was innocent, actually, the father of Lot.
Yeah. Yep, and he stays. And so Lot stays a good guy.
Yeah.
I think that's right on track. I think that we have to have the Moabites. We have to have this happen. And it's kind of weird to us. But I think that you're exactly right, because they would have seen that kind of stuff. It's kind of like young teenage girls that have like this older wild sister that goes out partying and drinking, and they like sneak and drink and party and try to be like that. I think they kind of saw so much like that. And I don't know if Lot had any sons, and if he did, they probably married Sodom girls and they weren't around, because we don't even talk about any sons. Maybe he just had all girls. I don't know if he had any sons, but everybody else but these two is destroyed. So that's what we get. And I mean, it's,
and the daughters did have good intentions.
They didn't want to keep
the
lineage going.
The right way, but the way they went about it.
Yeah, I would have to agree. And it's weird to us, but this my final word sort of on that for tonight is, the Bible really tells it like it is. Mm-hmm. You know, if you were writing the Bible and it was a fake thing, you would make all these people look really good and heroic, and there would not be all this weird stuff that happens. It's one of my pieces, personally, it's one of my pieces of evidence of how true it all is, right?
Yeah.
Because all these people are so flawed and so much crazy stuff happens. Mm-hmm. You would never write that story. Like if you were, if you were in the lineage of Moabites or whatever, you would not write this story about how this young girl gets her father drunk and raises him in this cave. I mean, this would not make any sense, you know? But that's just how true it is. It's kind of like, the way that, God spoke when he was physically there with Abraham, the way he spoke to him so directly. He said, I'm not going to hide from Abraham what's going on. I know who Abraham is. Abraham knows who I am. We're together on this deal. So I'm just going to tell him the truth. It's sort of like that applies to the whole Bible. I'm just going to tell you. I'm going to tell you how you're screwing up. I'm going to tell you the stories, the way they really happened. I'm going to tell you how it's really going to end. And you're just going to have to trust me and deal with it, And I like that. I like the directness and the honesty of the Bible. Even though the stories can be tough, I like the fact that they're that straight. They're like, here it is. This is what happened in that cave. I know it doesn't make us look good, but it's true.
Yeah.
And I appreciate that. So we went through 18 and 19 tonight, and we're going to make ourselves, we're going to get our way over to Genesis 20 next time. But this next time is our last one for the month. It's actually the 30th, so we get one more. And then the one after that is the fusion. As there's fusion in June, but not July,
right?
So we get fusion. So next class is Genesis 20. After that, fusion. After that, we have a couple classes. And then just so you can pre-plan, we're going to be off for July. There's going to be no fusion. There's going to be no Bible study in July because everybody's going to be everywhere. I'll be in England. Everybody will be traveling around doing
going
stuff.
To Oxford to see Mrs.
Yeah, I'll go.
What was her name?
Lady Ashford. Ashcroft.
You'll have to take some pictures for us.
Yeah. I'll take the pictures of them pulling out the tar and feathers. I'll be like, what are you guys doing with the those are feathers. No! I'll be on a rail. I'll be taking pictures. Here I am up on the rail, tarred and feathered. Look at this. You know. Anyway.
What I like about the Bible and what we were just going over is out of all your mistakes, God can do good with them. And that's what's so... That's what I like about all of the bad things. He takes it and he turns around and does good with everything. So that gives us something positive to look at.
It's deep, and it's true. I mean, most of us in our own lives have had things happen that we thought were bad, and later on they turned into something good. You know, so we did something, later on we realized that was a big mistake, but oh, we got that, you know, out of the deal or whatever. You know, my son's a perfect example. You know, that whole thing was not necessarily a good idea. I was in my 20s, you know, I was not exactly doing the right thing. But I get my amazing son, you know, 22, 23 years later, one of my best friends and one of my closest people in my life and the person I love. And I mean, it happens all the time where something bad turns into something good. He does it on a big scale too. You know, like Israel, you know, so, you know, the Holocaust was this insanely horrifying thing. But it turned the opinion of the world in favor of the Jews. And then the UN said, let's get them Israel back. So Israel came back into existence largely because of the Holocaust, which is just this crazy way of thinking about it. But he'll take something horrible. I love how the dark side tries to do horrible things and it turns like instantly into something amazingly good. Like let's make Hitler and the Nazis and try to kill all the Jews, but then they get Israel back. So now the Holy Land's back. Or let's you know, torture and kill Jesus, but accidentally everybody gets saved, right? It's like they keep trying to do bad things and God keeps turning them into good things.
It's the whole Joseph story.
Yeah.
What his brothers meant for evil, God turned for good.
Yeah. Which is just, that's probably one of the best pieces of news for us as a people in general, like as individuals. The fact that bad stuff can happen and then get turned into good stuff. Because if it was just bad, the bad was just bad, we would all be in trouble. I don't know about y'all, but if the bad was just always bad and nothing good came out of it, it would be a pretty, pretty sorry world. You know what I mean? So, but God is good. So, all right, let's pray. And thank you guys so much for being here tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, it goes by so fast. It feels like just a couple minutes. And it's just so wonderful to have this time together and to be in your word. We thank you for every minute of this time. We thank you for the messages that you've brought to us and the truth you've brought to our hearts from your word, and we ask you for more of that all the time. Just have your way with us. Give us your wisdom and your guidance as we go forth. Lord, I want to pray a special, special prayer of blessing on everyone here for their homes and their families and their finances and their driving and travels, and just keep them safe and secure. Protect everyone here and keep them safe so that we can see them again and keep diving deeper into your word and trying to draw closer to you. Have your way with our lives and protect us. We thank you for all this and we pray in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks, Victor.
Thanks for coming. No, I love the rabbinical commentaries, man. It's awesome.